John, is this on? Is this already on? Yeah. Let me make a couple comments before we get into the lesson. I was just thinking there, Charlie, as you read that about the Tennessee Children's Home, was it $1,800-something? When you're looking at our budget and looking at our financial report, that's in addition to the benevolent work we're doing through the budget, isn't it? And so when you add that to what we're doing, that makes me feel good that we're helping benevolent work at the children's home. And I think there are times even that we send other things to them through the year. And so that's something to be thankful for. Yesterday, I called and talked to D.V. Peterson and Martha Cooper. Both of them are battling with some illness. Martha had indicated she'd try to be here this morning, but she wasn't here. And they're both dealing with sickness, and D.V. said he'd try to be here just as soon as he could. This afternoon, I called Helen. Helen has been sick for several days and not even been able to go see about Jerry. She's a little better today and hoped to be able to go over and see about him, but we need to keep them in our prayers. And I went by to see Johnny this afternoon, and she's just as happy as she can be. She's making progress. She's eating well. She hopes to go home in the next few days. I don't know whether that's her talking or whether that's a reality, but at least she's doing better. And I just wanted to bring you up to date on those. I try to make contact with all of our shut-ins and sick at least every 2 weeks, and when I can, each week, and I'll keep you informed as I can. One thing is for sure, if you ever get to thinking that you basically know what's said in the Bible on any subject, don't get to feeling too good about yourself, because there's always something to learn. About 10 years ago, maybe 12, I was speaking twice on a lectureship in McMinnville, Tennessee, and I was assigned one of the subjects, Faithful Rahab. And at that time, I developed a sermon outline on Faithful Rahab. I think maybe I've preached it a time or two since then, but I hadn't looked at it much except in the last few weeks. But as I was preparing, using this background study and preparing for tonight, I tried to do a little bit additional research. I try to do that on every lesson so that it won't just be a stale lesson that's been used before. And I ran into some things that I had not found before that caused me to do some thinking. And so in the first place tonight, as we think about Rahab, let me read two or three verses of Scripture and then tell the story as it's recorded back in Joshua before we get into some of the points. In that great faith chapter of Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And then in the second chapter of James at verse 25, after saying in verse 24, you see then how that by works man is justified and not by faith only, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. If you go back to the book of Joshua and read the second chapter, you read about the two spies that were sent into Jericho to look at what was inside the city and come back and report before they were going up to take the city. And in chapter 6, you will read about their marching around the city and the walls falling. And in connection with their taking the city of Jericho, recorded in chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, you'll read about how they saved Rahab and her family, all of her kinsfolk, from being destroyed as all other people were destroyed in that city. The story basically goes like this, that these two men went into Jericho, got inside of Jericho, and went to Rahab's house or establishment. It may have been more than just a dwelling place. And went there to stay while they were inside the city. You remember how that it was reported that they were there and they came looking for them, and she hid them among the flax, shocks of flax perhaps, that were on the roof of her house, and then let them down over the side of the wall to escape. asking them in the process to protect her and her family when they came back and destroyed the city. And you remember the scarlet thread that was to be put in the window to mark her house so that they could save her and her family when they came back and destroyed the city of Jericho. And then this reference is made to Rahab as faithful Rahab in Hebrews 11, and her faith and her works in James 2 and verse 25. The word that gives us a little bit of trouble and caused me to do some additional study is the word harlot. You may be looking at a version that translates that prostitute. And something that I found that I had not found before, there are some versions that translate that innkeeper. I had always thought of her as being involved either as an individual, as a harlot, or maybe even running a brothel that would have been involving other people. But I had never run across this, and as I did some research, I found that the word that's translated, harlot or prostitute, in the versions that we've been using, can be translated as innkeeper. And I also found in the research that in these cities at that time, there were places of entertainment to which people went. Now, that could indicate something where there was immorality, or it could indicate something where there was not immorality involved, because in many cities, even in ours today, there are places of entertainment, places where people go for entertainment. Some of them, from our viewpoint of the Bible, are definitely immoral, or immoral actions goes on, and some of them, maybe even some where you and I would not want to go, are not necessarily problems or sinful in the things that are done. And I have come to the conclusion after studying this that I cannot prove one way or the other how the word ought to be translated. The end result of her faith is going to be the same when we notice everything else that is said. There's a possibility that this woman was involved as an individual in being a harlot in the beginning of her life. There are some indications that she at least changed her life as time went on, and I think we can very easily see those indications. There is also the possibility that she was not involved in immoral actions herself, but maybe was running a business that involved immoral actions. And there's also the possibility, and I wish I could prove this to be the case, that she simply was running an inn or a place of entertainment. I am impressed with the fact that these two men went to that place. And when you consider the purpose for which they went into the city, it's not easy for me to believe that they were going to this place or this establishment, whichever it was, a private home or an establishment, for the purpose of becoming involved in immorality themselves. It's just hard for me to put all of it together and think that that was their desire. And yet, since they were going in as spies, there's a possibility, if it were a place of ill repute, that they were going there as undercover so that they would not be sought out, perhaps, as they might in other places. And what I'm saying in this is that I honestly don't know. I'd never really considered this before, but there is a possibility that Rahab was not the extreme immoral person that I've always thought her to be, at least in the beginning of her life. I am convinced that at least it was some kind of an inn, because that's where the men went to find a place to stay when they went into this city. And to what extent she was or was not involved in immoral sin, I cannot prove one way or the other. But here are the things of which I am positive and where I think we can learn some great lessons. Rahab demonstrated her faith based on the evidence that she had. You remember Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you read there in the second chapter of Joshua, verses 8 through 11, she says, "I have heard of your God, And I have heard how he has promised you the land, and I'm convinced that that promise is valid. Then she made the point that she had heard of their crossing of the Red Sea. And you know, that was a tremendous event. If one had heard about that and believed it to be true, it would have to have an effect upon the faith that was produced. And then she said in verse 10, I have heard of the battles that you have fought and won over all these people where you have gone through other areas of the country. So she said, I've heard of the promise of the land, and I believe it. I've heard of what happened at the Red Sea, and I've heard of the conquering battles that you have had. And she more or less says, I have concluded that all of this is because of your God. Seemingly at this time, she didn't understand the concept of the God of Israel, as she would probably understand it later. But she had heard these things, was convinced that these things had happened, and because of these events, her faith in God had begun to at least be produced to where she said, I'm convinced that this is because of the God of your heaven, your God of heaven. Now, that says to us that if we're willing to look at the facts and to look at what has happened, even some of it that we have not seen personally but revealed to us in the Word of God, that the evidence is such that it ought to convince anybody that God is in his heaven and that he's still in charge of everything. That seems to be the kind of faith that she had produced at this point, at least also to believe, if you read all of this, that what the spies are talking about is going to happen is going to happen. Why would she be concerned about saving her family if she didn't believe the city was going to be overcome? She was so convinced by what she had heard and hadn't seen any of this, but had heard all of these things that had happened with the children of Israel, that she was convinced that they were going to take Joshua and then were going to take Jericho, and she wanted to protect her family. So faith on her part was based on evidence. And her faith that was produced, although maybe at this point somewhat incomplete, I think it was somewhat incomplete at this point, it brought her to action. Not only did she say, I'm convinced that your God is in heaven and that he's in charge of doing these things, but she said, I want you to do something for me. And also, even before that, she was convinced enough that she hid the spies. I don't know what all of the penalty would have been at that time, but if they had found her hiding those spies and even misrepresenting the truth about it at this point, she possibly could have been put to death or put in prison because of it. But she was so convinced that what she had heard about God and about the children of Israel was such that she was willing to hide the spies. She was willing to defy the government of her town and willing to begin to think about others, and her actions not only affected herself, but it affected others. If she had not done what she had done, what do you think would have happened to all of her family? They evidently would have been lost in the destruction of the city of Jericho. So her faith was based upon the evidence that she had, that she was convinced was true, and then that faith led her to action. And one thing I've already said two or three times, if you've noticed, is that I'm convinced that at this point at least, and probably throughout her entire life, her faith was incomplete. You and I face that. As I look back when I was a young man, I don't think my faith was as strong then as it is today. There were a lot of things even in the Bible that I didn't understand when I first began preaching, as I think I at least have a better understanding today. And so at that point, you wouldn't say that her faith was perfect. Certainly it wasn't. Maybe not far advanced. But her faith was strong enough even in those early stages. And she hadn't known about these events that we've just talked about very long. Even her imperfect faith was important. She was still making mistakes. One of them is she lied. And that may be a subject for another time as to how you would put that into effect. She told them the spies, those two men were not at her house when they were. She had them hidden. But As you and I know now, looking back at everything, God can use those things that are not exactly right and those things that are imperfect in order to bring about his purpose. And I believe God's hand was in all of this. But her faith was imperfect. Faith, folks, is something that develops in a process. Faith is not something that I can just hand you your faith or you can hand me mine. It's not something we can go down to Walmart and buy a certain amount of or open up a catalog and order it. It's something that is developed and it grows over a period of time. In fact, if you took the word faith and looked at every description that's given in the Bible of it, it's almost like a thermometer from below freezing to freezing up to a comfortable up to where it's boiling. And I could give you words that talk about a weak faith and no faith and then a convenient faith and on up to a strong faith. Faith is a process. And one thing perhaps that we need to understand and especially understand tonight is that all of us are in the process of developing faith. There's not a one of us here tonight who has a perfect faith. There are times that each one of us will become discouraged. I suspect there are times that we may question certain things or at least wonder about things. We may even have some doubts that we have to work to overcome. Faith is a process that works over a period of time. And I believe we especially see this here in the life of Rahab. And as I put all of these things together, I think we need to emphasize that faith is something that produces change in the life of a person. As your faith grows, does that not cause you to want to be penitent to a larger degree? As your faith grows, does that not make you want to overcome mistakes that you may have made and not to make those mistakes again? And so in the case of Rahab, as I look at it from my viewpoint, even if she were involved at first in immoral actions, that all the indications are that she had begun to go more in the direction of God, and that her life would have changed, maybe even by the time she and her family was saved from this destruction, and certainly after that. You might remember that there was an occasion, I believe it's John 8, where a woman taken in adultery was brought to Jesus. And you know the process of that story, but you remember the last thing that he told her, "Go and sin no more." He said, "Neither do I condemn you." He wasn't saying that he didn't condemn immorality. He's saying, "I don't condemn you to where you can't make a change in your life, so go and sin no more." And if Rahab were involved in immorality as an individual or promoting that, I think we can see the indication that she would have begun to change in her life. I would point out to you 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. There are 10 sins mentioned in those passages, those verses, including adultery and fornication, and two sins that seem to talk about sodomy or homosexuality. At least four sins in that have to do with the general type of immorality that may have been present with Rahab. And after he says twice that those of you who live in this kind of sin cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he said in verse 11, "But such were some of you. You have been washed, you have been sanctified, and you have been justified." He very clearly shows here are 10 of what you and I'd call the worst sins that people could be involved in. He said you were guilty of these sins, and if you continue in them, you can't have eternal life. But he said such were some of you, you have changed. And you have been washed, that would be being baptized for the remission of sins. You have been sanctified, set apart, justified, sins forgiven. And so as in the case of Rahab, we believe that when a person is guilty even of what you and I would consider the grossest of sins, that if they're willing to get out of that and make things as right as is humanly possible, that God will sanctify and justify and cleanse. And I believe that that's what happened in the case of Rahab, that the whole story and all of the events in that story led her from a type of life that, whichever way we look at it, was probably less than it should have been. and led her to be convinced by the evidence that God is in charge and that what was happening was the will of God, led her to lead her family out of the destruction of this city. And though there is nothing said specifically, all the thing points in the direction that after that her life was changed. I don't know whether she became a proselyte of the Israelites. She went with the Israelites at that time. She would have had to. There was nothing where she could stay or be left behind. And so every indication is that the faith that she had produced change in her life. And that may be the basic reason that she's mentioned in Hebrews 11 and James 2. That in the New Testament, remember Hebrews 11 is that chapter that goes back and mentions all of these great people of faith. The first part of it spends dealing with some specifically, like Noah and Abraham and Abel, Moses. And then in the latter part comes down and mentions several people that did all these things by faith. And right in the middle of that is Rahab. Faithful Rahab is an encouraging lesson to us. I think we can pretty well conclude that her life was less than the kind of life that we would want to live at the beginning of what the Bible tells about her. Whether we have thought more than is there, I'm not for sure. But it is at least true that she was involved with innkeeping or maybe an establishment of entertainment. And to what extent that involved immorality, I can't prove one way or the other. But I believe we have proven by the Word of God that her faith in God changed her life and led her from where she was to where God wanted her to be. And that's what faith is about. And perhaps the bottom line that you and I need to get tonight is that God can use faithful, imperfect people. And that describes, I think, every one of us that's here tonight. I think there's a sense in which you could describe every one of us who's old enough to understand anything about the Bible tonight as being faithful people. But certainly you can describe each one of us as being imperfect. There's not a perfect one among us. And so in the same sense that Rahab was a faithful, imperfect person that needed to let her faith lead her to a better relationship with God, that's really what it's about for you and me every day. God doesn't ask us to be perfect. He asks us to be faithful. And to let that faith lead us in a process of growing day by day and holding on to Him, believing that He will forgive our sins when we are obedient to Him. And that may be the greatest blessing that we can count. We sang, "Count Your Many Blessings." And I suspect that I would have to put the forgiveness of sins toward the top of that list when I count the blessings that I receive from God. And so should you. And if you've not taken advantage of that blessing of forgiveness, you need to do something about it tonight. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of past sins, or you need to come asking for the forgiveness of sins as a Christian, the Lord's invitation is yours as together we stand and sing.
And to tell the old, old story. Then when twilight falls and my Savior come, I shall go to Him in glory. I'll exchange my crown for a starry crown, where the gates swing out word never, at His feet away every burden that had with Jesus. Right, all right.
if we have anyone who did not have opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, if you'll come forward, you'll be served. Be seated, please.